That we are not what we once were, but we are redeemed. We are set free. We are slaves to Christ now. Hallelujah. And I hope that in your heart, just a spirit of joy and gratitude would well up for the salvation that God has wrought in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, that you would experience that free gift and you would be gloriously saved. You would be born again even tonight. And I hope many of you had a great day. It was so good to see so many familiar faces before the service. You know, so as the team and I travel, we're obviously in a lot of different churches. I was telling Pastor earlier today about 75 different churches throughout the year. And the majority of our services are, you know, what good evangelists do. They blow in, they blow up, and they blow out. And we're there for like literally 3 hours. And so it is a real joy to be able to be with you folks here at Faith Baptist Church for an extended period of time and get to know you a little bit better, get to know your names. And we have, let me tell you folks, we've enjoyed some amazing food already this week. And tonight we had dinner with the Smiths, and it was an amazing Mexican meal. Oh, delicious. And we are all fed up and with good home cooking, and we appreciate that. And I know we have a couple more meals with some of you as well throughout the rest of the week, and we really thank you for that. I woke up this morning, and I took my dad to the airport at 5 o'clock, okay? And so if I start, you know, falling asleep tonight, no, hopefully that won't happen. I got to bed afterwards, and my dad wishes he could have been here, obviously, all week, but enjoyed the time with him. And I'm excited to be able to open up God's Word to us tonight and share the truths from Scripture. And I sure am glad as a young guy that I don't have to come up with my own ideas or my own words. I can simply herald the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's what we're here to hear tonight. And so take your Bibles with me for our time in the Word together and turn to Matthew's Gospel in the 9th chapter. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9. We'll be looking at a wonderful text of Scripture that reminds us of the importance of something I know you are highlighting in your church and something that many of you are practicing, but I believe God has something special for us here in Matthew 9 that would encourage us in our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last night we heard a message from Hebrews 12 from my dad, and that idea, that theme of looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, keeping life in focus. And as we are looking into the Word of God, we are obviously turning to a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein the life and ministry and evangelistic efforts of the Lord Jesus are recorded for us. And in Matthew 9, we're going to read of Jesus' instruction to his disciples on this matter of taking the good news, taking the gospel to the fields, to the harvest that is around us. You know, in 2019, there was an article that was published which sought to draw attention towards and detail a severe catastrophe that was taking place in the harvest fields of Southern California. Now, it's really important to understand tonight, and I'm sure many of you know this, that California has been and continues to be the United States' largest farming state. Get this, with more than $50 billion in annual agricultural sales. That's a lot of money. It produces all of the nation's artichokes and plums, more than 90% of our broccoli, celery, avocados, tangerines, mandarins, nectarines, and nearly 80% of our cauliflower, apricots, strawberries, raspberries, grapes, and lemons. Hey, there's something good coming out of California, I guess, okay. So it's really odd that in 2019, this article was published suggesting that farmers across the state of California would lose billions of dollars in their agricultural sales in the 2019-2020 year. And the disaster that swept that state was not the result of a drought. It was not due to a lack of seed or fertilizer or even water. No, the disaster derived from a lack of workers. You see, there was a full and a ripe crop, but there were not workers to harvest the food. One farmer talked to this corporation, this news industry, and said, "We have the crops, but not enough workers to harvest them. It should be a crime that the idea that we would let this happen in a nation with our agricultural resources is unbelievable." Now, friend, tonight, has it occurred to you that there is a drought today, that there is a much larger and more important harvest that is taking place in our world, and that is the effort to win lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ? And in our text, Jesus is going to draw on this very analogy, this idea that there is a harvest that is ready to be brought in. Oh, but tonight, the laborers are so few. Begin reading with me in Matthew 9 and verse 35, where we read of Jesus example to us in this harvest. The Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Of course, the theme of Matthew's gospel as he is writing to a Jewish people is the emphasis that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King. And as we read from the very beginning of the book, Matthew's genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see very clearly that Jesus was not just some man. He was not just a good prophet. No, no, this Jesus has come from a royal line. He is the King. He is the Messiah. And he is, in fact, the Son of God. And as Matthew writes his gospel, he's seeking to accomplish and really build his argument to the Jewish people that this is, in fact, the Messiah. And we're coming to a text on the heels of a full chapter of ministry that Jesus is having in the area around Jerusalem and in his own hometown as well. As he heals those who need healing, in the beginning of chapter 9, he heals a paralytic and he forgives his sins. In Matthew 9 and verse 9, we read the account of when Jesus finds that tax collector, Matthew, the very disciple who writes these words to us tonight, how Jesus comes to him and he says, "Hey, Matthew, come and follow me." In Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13, he eats with the sinners. In Matthew 9, 14 through 17, there's fasting and this talk of the dawning of the messianic joy. And verses 18 through 26, raising a girl and healing a woman. And verses 27 through 31, healing two blind men. And then in verses 32 through 34, he interacts with a dumb man and heals him and forgives his sin. Jesus, we are finding him in Matthew 9 in a very busy time of ministry. And it's in this moment, in this climax of his ministry, that he gives this illustration under inspiration and he commands his disciples to partake in this effort in the harvest. Again, he's drawing on this analogy of, hey, just like that issue in California, the crop is there, the harvest is there, but there's a great need for laborers. And I want us to consider tonight some characteristics that Jesus exemplified leading up to what he says in verses 37 and verse 38 in his commands to us to pray. And we'll look at that in a moment. But how Jesus, in the life that he lives, in the way that he goes about his ministry, exemplifies how we as his disciples, as his followers, can also be laborers in the harvest. You see, in our text tonight, I want us to gather that every Christian must follow Christ's example of laboring for lost souls. And this begs the question for us tonight, okay, in what ways must we as Christians labor for lost souls? Well, notice with me tonight four simple responsibilities of a true laborer in God's harvest that Jesus Christ both exemplified and demanded. Four responsibilities of a true laborer in God's harvest. Notice, first of all, with me tonight, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we notice that Jesus was committed to the harvest. Jesus was committed to the harvest. In verse 35, this very simple phrase at the very beginning, the Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And it goes on to describe the different work that he was doing. It is clear from reading Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel and John's gospel that Jesus had a supernatural commitment to go to the lost, to labor in the harvest. And you see, friends, if we are going to be like Jesus in this way, if we are going to be laborers in the harvest, there's got to be in our lives a commitment to this harvest as well. Notice in our text that Jesus was teaching. The Bible says that he was teaching in their synagogues. He was going to the people in the ordinary walks of life and teaching them the truths of the Scripture. He was imparting practical knowledge to them. He was sharing the good news, the gospel of the kingdom with them. We're reminded all throughout the Gospels, Jesus instructs us in Matthew 28 that we should go and teach all nations, to make disciples of all nations. This must be our commitment. So he was teaching. He was also preaching. He was warning of the coming kingdom. You know, I often wonder If Jesus were to be in our day, in this sort of seeker-sensitive culture, Christian culture that we live in, how popular Jesus would have been in his message. You know, he pushed people away with his message. There's a lot of people that are seeking to, you know, draw people in. Hey, come to Jesus, live the lifestyle you want to live, and just, you know, punch your ticket to heaven. No, Jesus came and he preached a very clear message that turn, repent, put your faith in me, and follow me, and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was preaching. And we are instructed as well in Matthew 24 and verse 14 that we should preach to all the world for a witness unto all the nations. And then the end shall come. This is our responsibility as well. And this is something we ought to be committed to. And I, for one, am thankful that we're in a church that is committed to the public declaration of the Word of God. Because frankly, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. Frankly, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what this preacher thinks. What matters is what God says, what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was preaching to the people, instructing them in their need for salvation. But he was also healing. And this is a wonderful illustration for us. He was taking care of people's physical needs. And it's incredible to read about all the accounts of Jesus and the care and the compassion that he had. But this is what Jesus was committed to. You know, Jesus didn't come on a mission just to preach a good message and hope something stuck. He was committed to preaching the kingdom of God, to teaching the kingdom of God. And friends, tonight, we have also got to be committed to this very same thing. Oh, not our own agenda, not just this local church, but committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to going to the harvest fields. We're committed in a lot of other ways, aren't we? Now, I don't know about you, but I love to play sports. Anybody else out there enjoy sports like that? Okay, I love basketball, I love golf, I love soccer, I love football. Really, there's any sport that I can play. We've begun to like tennis. Tennis is a very fun sport. You know, when you turn on a sporting event, like a K-State game, or like I like to watch the KU Jayhawks, okay, anybody else like that? I'm in enemy territory, I get that. I turn on the KU game, and man, you begin to see what people are committed to. I mean, here are people who show up literally hours before the event even begins. They've got the paint, you know, all over their face. They've got the signs. They are fanatics of the sport. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a fan of the sport of basketball or the Jayhawks team, okay? But man, we know what it means to be committed. And my question for us tonight is simply this. Are you committed to the harvest? Are you committed to taking the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, to a harvest that is in desperate need of hope and salvation? Could you say with the Lord Jesus Christ that I am going, and in the ordinary day, in the ordinary avenues of life, taking the gospel to those around me? Jesus was committed. Listen to what one famous missionary by the name of David Brainerd said, missionary to the American Indians. He said, "I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are the first in my thoughts." Could that be said of you in your life tonight? That you care for the souls around you, that you are committed to this harvest that Jesus draws our attention to here in Matthew 9. Are you committed to going to the harvest? Not only was Jesus committed, we see that in verse 35, he was going to them and he went about the cities. But notice, second of all, that Jesus was intentionally concentrated on the harvest. He was concentrated on the harvest. Verse 36, the Bible says that Jesus, we can't miss this, saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes. There's an intentional gaze towards the needs of others around them. Jesus had his focus on the needs of others. And friends, tonight we must also be concentrated on the harvest. This word in our text, to see, is the word adon. It means to pay attention to understand, to visit, to experience, or to learn about. It's used in John 4 and verse 35 when Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." There is an intentional gaze that must take place in the life of the believer that would turn our attention and turn our gaze from our own wants, from our own desires, from our own religiosity, and turn them off of those things to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so, turn to those around us who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This takes hard work. It takes intention to open our eyes, to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And specifically in our text, in the context of salvation. And my question for you tonight is, when was the last time you got your eyes off of yourself and began to look at a lost and dying world around you? To see the needs of your coworkers, to see the needs of the guys you play basketball with at the gym, to see the needs of those that you meet with on a regular basis, to see the needs of that clerk at the gas station when you are simply passing through to refuel your car. When was the last time you personally had a concentration on the harvest? You see, Christ not only committed his life to impacting the lost soul, but he was always concentrated on engaging with the sick and the lost. He noticed them. He knew their struggles and their infirmities, not just because he was all-knowing, and by the way, he was all-knowing, praise the Lord, but because he was divinely aware. He was aware of the souls. You know, we are living in a world with a rapidly growing population. Billions and billions of people on this earth today are in desperate need of a hope. And I'm just curious tonight, when was the last time that we seriously got on our knees to pray for the world, to go to the world, to lift our eyes out of Manhattan, Kansas, and recognize that, hey, there's something bigger going on in the world? To lift our eyes off of ourselves, to cast our gaze on the harvest field. Are you concentrated tonight? Who are you focused on? What is your time and your energy and your money and your hobbies engaged in? Can all of these things can take our concentration, but we cannot succumb to the tendency to focus on ourselves. This is a worldly philosophy, right? Just, hey, be happy, live the American dream, make lots of money. Concentrate on yourself. Be the best you can possibly be. No, no, friends, that is not what Jesus demonstrated. That is not what Jesus demanded. He's demanded rather the opposite. And we would take up our cross, that we would deny ourselves and follow after him. We would get our eyes off of our own needs and onto the needs of others. There must be a concentration on the harvest to see the needs of others. And in our text, there is a connection between this concentration and the next characteristic of a laborer in the fields. And that is what Jesus exemplifies in verse 36, and that is that he was moved with compassion. You see, your heart is never moved with compassion. There is no love for those that you do not see. So we've got to have a concentration. We've got to be focused. We've got to be intentional in getting our eyes off of ourselves to see the needs of others. And as Jesus exemplifies to us here, then as we see the need, there is a heart of compassion that follows in the life of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you tonight, there must be a heart of compassion that follows as we, as believers, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow in seeing the need. Notice this word, to move with compassion, to be moved with compassion, has the idea of being eaten at the inner parts of the person. It is what grabs a hold of your heart to have pity on someone. It's actually used 12 different times in the New Testament and over in the Gospels, especially in Matthew's Gospel, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. Listen to what Matthew 14 and verse 1 says. It says that Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude, and he was, here's our word, moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Just a few pages over in Matthew 15 and verse 32, the Bible says that Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have, here's our word, compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and having nothing to eat. Again, in Matthew 20 and verse 34, the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Jesus exemplified to us a compassion that we ought to have on the souls around us. Jesus was moved with compassion when he got his eyes, when he had his eyes fixated on the multitude, and he saw the needs in the physical sense, but also more importantly in the spiritual sense. Jesus is moved with compassion. Isn't it neat when the Bible gives us little glimpses really into the innermost part of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we see, like in this text, that he truly was touched with our infirmities. He knows what it means to be human. He experiences the emotions. It's like when Jesus saw the little children and he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." There's a picture of the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or when Lazarus is dead and he comes to Mary and Martha and Jesus weeps over the loss of Lazarus. There's a picture into the heart of the Savior. And in this text, we have a picture into the heart of the Savior. And that is that as he saw the multitude, as he saw the harvest, there was something inside Jesus that was moved. There was that inner feeling, this compassion, this care that he had on those who desperately needed care. In the text, we notice why he had compassion. Notice this with me in verse 36. The Bible says he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. All right, so they fainted and they were scattered like sheep with no shepherd. And this is the very reason that Jesus was moved with compassion. And it's a simple point, but I think a lot of times in our Christian lives, maybe, we could get distracted. We could be moved with compassion for some reason that is outside the realm of what Jesus was moved with compassion. You notice in our text that we don't read, well, Jesus was moved with compassion because they just didn't have a lot of food. Maybe some of these people didn't have a lot of food. The Bible doesn't say that he was moved with compassion because of their physical needs. The Bible doesn't say that he was moved with compassion because, man, he just wanted them to be able to live a really good life and just kind of make a lot of money and be moralistic. No. Jesus was very intentional and how he was moved with compassion. He saw their need as it was, and that need was their lost soul. Like a sheep who wanders about the field with no guidance, with no direction, being lost, being harassed, being helpless. And may I say to all of us tonight that as we look on the field, as we look on the harvest, would we look with eyes that see the true need, the greatest need of a lost and dying world. And that is not that they would live a good life. That is not that they would be moral. That is that they would have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what should move our hearts to compassion. And when we know our coworkers, we say, they are lost. They are on their way to an awful place called hell, and there they will be forever separated from God. They are helpless. There is no hope for those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I just say to all of us here tonight, if you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this need that we read about in Matthew 9 and verse 36 is your greatest need. Your greatest need is not to be better. Your greatest need is not to make more money. Your greatest need is not to be quote-unquote religious and check all of the spiritual duties. Your greatest need is a relationship with Christ, because sin has separated you from God, and it will separate you from God for all of eternity. But thanks be to God for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so the only person, the only one who can meet the world's greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, it's always been Jesus. Today it is Jesus. And forever and always it will be Jesus that saves us from our sins. He is the good shepherd. He is the great I Am, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. This is the shepherd that we are to take to the world. This is the need that we are to see as we look at this harvest that Jesus describes here. Helpless, harassed. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the mission field before, but if you've been to the mission field, you know of this word, compassion. You know what it means to see the lost souls of a much broader context than just America. Several years ago, we had the opportunity to go to the Philippines, actually, and we took a basketball missions trip. It was an incredible, eye-opening experience for me and several other of my friends and my brother and my dad as well, as we were all still in high school. Not my dad, okay, but all of us boys were in high school. We went to the Philippines on a basketball mission trip, and we would go around to different villages, and we'd take our basketball skills or not-so-good skills, okay, into the different villages, and we would put on a clinic, and then we would share the gospel with hundreds and maybe even thousands of young people that would flock to those little basketball courts to play basketball there in the Philippines. And they love their basketball. That's a great, great sport, and who would have thought, in the middle of the Philippines, you know, you could gather a group of guys and play the game of basketball. But that's what we were there for. We were there for about 2.5 weeks. Well, I'll never forget, there was one night where we were traveling back to our hotel from our basketball tournament, super long day. We were all tired. We'd just gone to a mall to get some dinner. We hopped in these little cars. They call them jeepneys over there. And what they are, they're old military jeeps that they kind of saw off the top half, and they put benches in it. And that's like their bus. It's their taxi. And so we hopped in this little jeepney, you know, all of us big white dudes, and we started driving through the city of Manila. And as we were driving through the city of Manila, you know, there's no roof. You can just see out into the streets. Boy, our hearts just began to move with compassion for this city who desperately needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we pulled up to this stoplight there in the middle of Manila, Philippines. And as all of us guys sat there, these two young boys came up to the back of that jeepney. I don't know, they must have been 6 or 7 years old. No shirts, very little clothing, no shoes, very malnourished. You could tell they probably hadn't eaten in quite a long time. And we gathered some food that we had left over from our dinner, and we gave them our food, and we began to pull away from that stop sign, and those boys took off running with the little food that we gave them. I turned around in that jeepney, and I began to notice the tears streaming down the faces of many of those guys in that jeepney. Taking guys from the middle of Louisiana, the middle of Kansas, the middle of Texas, to a faraway place to see great needs, to be in the harvest, and to have compassion on the souls that are lost. You see, those boys, yes, they were hungry, yes, they were starving, yes, they had physical needs, but their greatest need was salvation. Their greatest need was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I'm just here to ask you tonight, have you lost that type of compassion for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers? Is your heart dull to the needs of those around you? Would to God that we would fall on our face before Him tonight as we examine the example of the Lord Jesus and the profound compassion and care that He had on lost souls. And would we beg God to give us this type of compassion? Compassion that we only know through our own need. Let us not forget that we too were there in the same need. We are in desperate need of salvation just like everybody else in the world. And friend, Christ has extended the gospel to us. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. And that is what the world needs. We must have this type of compassion for the harvest. Notice finally with me tonight, not only must we as disciples commit to the harvest, not only concentrate on the harvest, not only care for the harvest, but finally this evening, we read Jesus' instruction to us, and that is that we must cry out for harvesters. And I love how Jesus concludes in verses 37 through 38, because if I would have been speaking, if I would have been writing, let me tell you what I would have said. Hey man, there's a lot of need out there. There's a lot of unsaved people. There's a big harvest. How about we, let's run some more programs. Let's print some more tracts. Let's like have a lot more people from the church go out. But no. Jesus gives some very specific instructions that are very appropriate for us tonight. Notice in verse 37, Jesus identifies, first of all, this need. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice the extensive surplus. Okay, there is a lot of people that need the gospel. There's a great harvest there. But then the evident shortage, the laborers are few. And in verse 38, we have the exact solution. The very first word, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. You know what Jesus is saying? The solution to this lack of workers in the harvest? Pray. Pray for more harvesters. pray for others to join and follow Jesus, to be on the Lord's side and take the message of the gospel, the hope that we have to the lost and dying world. Pray that those who are not involved in this harvest would, by God's grace, launch out into the harvest fields. And again, we're not talking about going to the other side of the world, although you may. We're talking about going to your neighbors. We're talking about going to your coworkers. Pray that God would send more laborers into His harvest field. This word to pray literally means to plead, to beg, to implore. It's literally the formal way of saying please. And it's an imperative word. It's the only imperative verb that we have in this text. That is to say, it is the command of this scripture text that we're looking at tonight. Friend, if you are burdened about the harvest, fall on your knees and pray that the Lord would send more harvesters into His field. That there would be more laborers that would go out. And don't you know we need more and more laborers, not fewer and fewer. I just graduated from a Bible college last year. And it's amazing that as I went through that program with about 25 other guys, I'm already looking back on that class of 25 guys, and I'm thinking through in my head of all of those faces and all of those names and asking, okay, where are they at? And it's amazing how many of them are already just leaving the ministry, not really going to a lost and dying world. They were a big talk at Bible college. They were a big talk in the dormitory. Man, I'm going to do great things for God, and now they're out on their own, and they are not committed to this harvest. They are not going. They are not caring. We need more harvesters. We need more laborers in the field. And you know, at a Christian youth camp, as we go about and we travel, it's incredible to me to talk to old people and to young people, to teenagers, to grandparents, and all in between. And you know, you hear a lot of older people say, well, the generation below, man, they got to get their act together. They just have a lot of problems. And we do, okay? Believe me, we do. But how about as an older generation, instead of pointing the finger, instead of looking down on a younger generation, how about we decide to pray for them as they're launching into God's harvest fields? How about we pray that the Lord would work in their life to send them out as laborers? How about we put our arm around them and take them out soul winning with us? How about we engage in gospel conversations with them? How about we, as an older generation, teach the next generation how to share the gospel with a lost and dying soul? And as young people, that we would reciprocate that we would value faithfulness, that we would look at lives of those who have gone before and say, wow, that's what I want for my life. That's the type of faithfulness I want in God's harvest field. Lord, give me that type of faithfulness to reach lost souls. Pray that the Lord would send more harvesters. Are you praying for the harvest? Are you in a habit of going before the Lord and pleading Him to send more people to lost souls? Christians, we've got to make this a priority in our life. Not just to pray for the lost soul, and we should, but to pray for those who would reach the lost souls. And in our text, literally on the heels of this command that Jesus gives, Jesus does to the disciples what He has just instructed them to pray for. Hey, pray that the Lord would send all the laborers out into the harvest field. And you'll notice, if you read down through chapter 10, what does Jesus do as He commands them to pray? He sends them. Isn't that crazy? So as we pray that, Lord, send harvesters, send laborers into the field, perhaps He'll send you. Hey, Lord, I pray for this lost person at my work. Man, send somebody to share the gospel with them. Maybe you're the one He's going to send. Maybe you're the laborer He needs. Maybe it's your mission that He's going to assign to you. Pray and let God do the rest. I'm thankful tonight that God's power is available and God's power is sufficient if we will simply pray. This final illustration that I'll share with you tonight, I'm going to read, actually, powerful illustration that talks about the decline of this focus in the American church. Perhaps even in our own Christian lives. As we go about the American life, and man, we come to church, we check the box, we look the part. The lack of care and the lack of concern that we have for lost souls. And I read this story just recently, which said, on a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time, their money, and their effort to support its work. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained. This little life station, life-saving station, began to grow. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as sort of this little club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decorations. There was still a miniature lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. May God help us as a life-saving station, heralders of the truth, the life-saving message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not be found like these life-saving stations, where we would show up, clean up, and forget that outside these walls tonight, there is a harvest that is ready to be brought in, if only we will labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, tonight we're thankful for this text of Scripture, and we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the example that He has left for us in Matthew 9. Oh Lord, would we take this very seriously tonight and consider our own lives, consider our own influence, consider our own efforts. As we are involved in attending this local church and the different programs that they have to facilitate what we are talking about tonight, when we analyze and evaluate our personal lives, is this really our focus? Is this really our passion? Is this really something that we are burdened for? Do we have this care and this concentration? Do we have this commitment to your harvest? Lord, would you tonight call laborers into your harvest? Would we surrender all that we are to you? Would we not grow weary in the work of love that you have assigned to us, but would we send the light, the blessed gospel light, to Manhattan and to beyond? Work in our hearts as we respond to the call tonight to pray, to commit, to concentrate, to care. And would we be laborers in your harvest field? Renew that commitment in us tonight, we pray, for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just stand to your feet? I believe it would be appropriate as the piano plays for us to respond to the text of Scripture we've looked at tonight. Should ask ourselves some very important questions. Does this harvest have my concentration? Is this something I am personally committed to? No, not Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Church is committed to this. Is this your commitment? Is this your care? Is this your burden for your community, for your family, for your coworkers? This is hugely personal tonight. And I pray that you would respond with a yes, Lord. Here am I. Send me. We would go to a harvest that is ready to be brought in. He's going to play one more verse. Here am I, Lord, send me. We'll surrender like that tonight. It'll be amazing to see what God does with each individual in here. See, uses all of us, sends us to a lost and dying world.
You have your hymn books. Turn to 386. The invitation isn't closed if God is dealing with your heart. I think the good question to ask ourselves is this. Am I being faithful? Am I taking gospel tracts and giving them to people? You know, we have tracts out in the tract rack that share the gospel. Am I talking to people about Jesus? It's not so much sometimes I think an issue of how good am I at doing that, is am I willing to do that? People usually find a way to do what they need to do. And that's what this song is telling us, that we need to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Let's sing this together. Singing together now. Lord, I give my life to you. Take control each day. I will follow. Be like Jesus and say, Lord, I see the mission field. Let's sing this together on the third.
Let me see my mission field all around each day. Fill my heart with Jesus' love.
I knew you'd do a good job, Brother Micah. Thank you for that message. And what a stirring message it is. You know what my burden is, though? We've heard many of those kind of messages, but we don't change. And one day we're going to answer to the Lord about that. And may we truly get a sense of not only what we ought to do, but to obey. And to obey is what God wants. We don't want to be rebellious. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But may we truly obey. And we, you know, my biggest temptation is on that. So many people do far less than what I do. But I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. And I can look around and say, well, this person's not doing it. This person's not doing it. Sometimes people we look up to are not doing it. And our measurement is not, you know, what others are doing or not doing. Our measurement is, are we obeying the Lord? And may we truly say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Pastor Nathan, would you close us, please, in prayer?
Faithful and good stewards of your word. We pray this for the advancement of your kingdom.